go.
Sunday 5:11. Put one. 5:11:25. This is a teaching called Apostolic Authority. This is part two of that. The Lord brought up to me kingdom confessions. Kingdom confessions. You know, it's real easy. Kingdom confessions. With all the negativity around us and the news and all of that, everything is negative. Everything in this world system is negative. And I know the good guys are bringing it around and bringing positivity. But kingdom confessions is even different from that. The visitation of 2:10:24, the Lord said to us that His plan of apostolic authority will be orchestrated all at once. Each apostolic team has their jurisdiction. I lined out in the first part of this series that the book of Revelation 18 bears this out if you would like to go back and listen to it again. Today, I would like to focus on the grace of God. It is the grace of God that will enable this operation to be carried out. Our confession should always and ever be, that it is easy for people to come to the Lord. Negativity, we have learned from the Wednesday night teachings, negates the grace of God. However, faith activates it. We should say that all will come to the Lord from the least to the greatest. This is a kingdom confession. And we're going to look at, there's three scriptures that I want to look at that bear this out. This is Isaiah 54, is the first one. Isaiah 54. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. That's a kingdom confession. Jeremiah 31. No matter what you see your kids doing, there's a good confession for that. Jeremiah 31:33-34. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. And this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. For the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Hebrews chapter 8. We need to be positive about everything. Starting with verse 10 there of chapter 8. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. It's not just praise that we need to be saying, it needs to be positive words. Both will work. When you praise, you raise. Same way with positive words. Let us not have any negativity in our vocabulary as we move forward to do our part in God's mission. Going against evil has been the hardest part of our mission and all of the teams across the nation and the world. But when evil is eradicated, there will be no more of that. That's why they'll be able to be, everyone will know the Lord. There won't be any hindrances anymore. But who's ushering in the kingdom of God? Is it just God saying, it's time, I'm coming? No, it's our vocabulary. It's us that's bringing in the kingdom of God. God and his power and equipment to do ministry. And we can use this grace for everything we do. The grace of giving is an example. We're going to look at that. It's not just in money. This is 2 Corinthians 8. I wasn't thinking about that when the Lord said to me, that grace of giving goes for more than just giving. Giving money. Giving praise. Giving positivity wherever you go. When you want to say something ugly or do something ugly, turning it around. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Oh, sorry, I'm in the wrong. 8. We'll read 8 and 9, and then we'll get to 10. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. In other words, this fellowship evidently was really having a lot of struggles and really didn't have it to give, but they in gratefulness decided they were going to go ahead like they did have it. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, what did I just say about positivity? In utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. So grace isn't just for giving money. Grace in your words. Grace in your praise to God. Grace in everything you do. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over. He that gathered little had no lack. You know, if we're looking to God, he will see we have no lack. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation by being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent unto him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord in declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. In other words, this grace. They're trying to bring to the churches this grace, that operating in this grace, God will provide. Because what's the natural thing to do when you don't have it? You don't give it. Providing for things honest, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And when he sent with them our brother, whom we have oft times proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Rather, any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Or our brother be required of, they are the messengers of the churches in the glory of Christ. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of your boasting on your behalf. So it looks like to me the apostles were going to the churches to take up this offering. Chapter 9. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the frowardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. So the whole body needs to flow in this. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye being always, ye always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You know, this grace of giving, we know what it's about because God's used us to give big things for a long time and we've been blessed beyond measure. But that's not the general consensus in the church. From what I see, it's just little dab. You know, they don't have that concept in their mind. They don't have this understanding. If you want more, you give more. As the Holy Spirit leads, of course. It's not by your works, but it's by following the Spirit. And when he says you give, you give. But I know, and I've just noticed over the years, you know, because I'm thinking, Lord, it seems like we're the only one that ever wants to do anything. I mean, in my circle. And I'm going, I know that can't be true, that there's just a few that do it. But right here, this proves out there's a grace of giving for the whole body of Christ to prosper. Oh, we can't afford to tithe. We can't afford to give. You know, we're on a fixed income. Yeah, you fixed it all right. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the ministration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. There's more to it than just plunking something in a bucket or putting something in an envelope. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. People's money connects to their heart. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for this unspeakable gift. If people really got it, do you know people that all they do is just receive, 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 and don't give? All right, let's keep going. 12 through 18 of 10. Says here, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that ye shall be enlarged, that he shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. In other words, he's talking about the measure here means a limited portion. In other words, what's speaking to me is each individual jurisdiction. You can't go beyond your jurisdiction. You can't enforce this on any other measure but yours. Okay, the whole body of Christ must get on board with this, not just the apostles and their teams. It will take the whole body to get it done. It takes money. It takes intercession and on, but God supplies His grace for us to do everything that He requires of us. He will not give grace for what he is not in, or in what is someone else's portion. Okay. The Apostle Paul was graced and placed. God wanted Paul to stand before Caesar. Many in the body did not agree with him and tried to get him to stay away from anything that would cause this. Again, Paul was graced by God to stand before Caesar. God was sending Paul into the fire. I personally believe that he had not gone into the fire. By the fire, I mean all the stuff he went through to stand before Caesar. Let me reword that. If he had not, I personally believe that if he had not gone into the fire, by the fire, I mean all the stuff he went through to stand before Caesar, he could not have received the revelation that we all cherish in the book of Romans. Romans led to the rest. There are just some things you cannot attain in the spirit except by fire. The Lord showed us that, spoke to us that. The flesh gets in the way, but the fire burns it out of you. Revelation is not given to those that walk in the flesh, but only to those that walk in the spirit. I mean like this revelation that God gave Paul, the epistles, all the epistles. I don't hear of other apostles, maybe they've got a book or two, but Paul basically wrote all the epistles, except for 1st and 2nd Peter, and there's John, but most of the ones that tell us how to walk in the Spirit came by his revelation. Paul's perils were all in God's will to get him to Rome to stand before Caesar. I can see that it took years for him to get there, but God was in it and preparing Paul for his apostolic mission, Rome. Okay, we're going to start looking a little bit in the scriptures on this. This is Acts 21.
What book?
Acts. chapter 21. Starting at verse 10 there. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And he was come unto us. He took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when he heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but to also die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, The will of the Lord be done. And after those days, we took up our carriages and we went to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea and brought with them one Manson of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us into James, and all the elders were present. When he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles in his ministry. When they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said to him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and that they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore the multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come? Do therefore this, that we say to thee, We have four men which have a vow on them. Take them and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may have their heads and all may know, shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As such, in the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Can you kind of see why the book of Romans was written? Just this suggestion. Then Paul took the men, and the next day purifying himself with them, entered into the temple, to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. When the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and threw him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. If he hadn't have been there, it wouldn't have happened. This was all in God's plan. Who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them, and they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing, some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. God had supernatural protection for Paul all along this journey, as we're going to see. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne to the soldiers for the violence of the people, because they ought to have killed him. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him." And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian which before these days madest an uproar and leadest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" And Paul said, "I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." When he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with a hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, now we're going to keep going here. Let's look at Acts 22, but let's look at verse 22 over here. He's taken into Roman captivity, right here. And they gave him audience unto this word, and he then lifted up their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" Only a Roman can stand before Caesar, am I right? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, "Take heed that thou doest for this man is a Roman." What thou doest for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, "Tell me, art thou a Roman?" He said, "Yea." And the chief captain answered, "With a great sum obtained I this freedom." And Paul said, "But I was freeborn." Then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, because he had bound him. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty whereof he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priest and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. So think about this. Paul's born a Roman citizen, and it's God's will he stand before Caesar. What's Caesar? What's he? What's he to do with anything? There's the seat of the beast right there, Caesar. Okay, let's keep going. Chapter 23. We're looking at God's will for Paul to stand before Caesar. You know, sometimes we don't understand why God allows us to go through the things that he has caused us to go through. They're painful. They're horrible. Sometimes you think you're not going to make it, but he is told you over and over that this is his will for you. This is the fire that has required you to walk through to bring you to the place that you can be used in a higher way. Okay, keep that in mind as we go forward. 23. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day." The high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, "God shall smite thee, thou whitened wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?" And they that stood by said, "Revilest thou God's high priest?" Then said Paul, "I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees, the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead I'm called in question." When he had said so, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees part arose and strove, saying, We find no fault or no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should be pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. The night following, the Lord stood by Paul and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, We have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore, ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though ye would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him. When Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, Bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee who has something to say unto thee. Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, What is it that thou hast to tell me? And he said, The Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men which have bound themselves with an oath, that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready looking for a promise from thee. So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, See thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me. He called unto him two centurions, saying, Make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night, and provide them beasts, that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. God's supernatural protection. And he wrote a letter after this manner, Claudius Lysias unto the most excellent governor Felix sendeth greeting. This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. When I would have known the cause and whereof they accused him, I brought him forth into their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bonds. And it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for the man. I sent straightway to thee and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell. Then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. Okay, on the morrow, they left the horsemen to go with him and returned to the castle, who, when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was. And when he understood that he was of Cilicia, I will hear thee, said he, when thine accusers are also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. Okay. We're going to go to 24. Get a drink here. God has a divine plan. At any time, Paul could have stepped out of that plan and probably been killed. But he chose to submit to God and whatever God wanted him to do. And God supernaturally protected Paul all the way. And we're going to see that further. 24. And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he had called forth Tertullus, began to accuse him, saying, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest bear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple when we took whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. The Jews also assented, saying that these things were so." Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a good conscience, void of offense toward God and toward men. Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me, which I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead. I am called and questioned by you this day." When Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, "When Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter." And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Therefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came unto Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Okay, we're going to read part of 25 here. "Now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him, and desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able to go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down into Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem, and there be judged of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well know. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus said, he had conferred with the council, answered, Hast thou appealed to Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. So Paul is sent to Caesar. Okay. Keep going. And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came into Caesarea to salute Festus. When they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, There's a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priest and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him. To whom I answered, It is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he was before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Therefore, when they were come hither without any delay, on the morrow I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the men to be brought forth. Against whom, when the accuser stood up, they brought non-accusation of such things as I supposed, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition, and of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I doubted of such a manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem, and there he be judged of these matters. When Paul had appealed to be reserved until the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. So let me just finish out the chapter. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come and Bernice with great pomp and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captain and principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. When I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself hath appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Wherefore I have brought him forth before you, and especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination, had I might have somewhat to write. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes that laid against him. Is this boring? Well, there is a point. All right, we're going to keep going until we finish this out. All right, the next chapter. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand, and he answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to bear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even into strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, and they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continued unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all they that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice, and they that sat with him. When they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. All right. All right, we're going to read 27 and 28. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship at Dramatinum, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, a Macedonian of Thessalonica being with us, Aristarchus. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. When he had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy and put us therein. When he had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Simone. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous because the first was fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and that much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken of Paul. Because the haven was not commodious to weather in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice and there to winter, which is in a haven of Crete, and lie toward the southwest and northwest. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon, and when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so was driven. We're being exceedingly tossed with a tempest. The next day they lightened the ship, and the third day was cast out with our own hands and tackling of the ship. When neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whose I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, and as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again, and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. Thus the ship, when we were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. See, everyone that was under his anointing stayed with what God said were saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes off the boat and let her fall off. While the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. When he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. When he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. We were in all in the ship 216 souls, and when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with the shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. When they had taken up the anchors, they commended themselves unto the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. And falling to a place where the two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the fore part stuck fast, and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first to the sea and get to land. The rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship, and so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. When Paul had gathered the bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, for whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us there 3 days courteously, and came to pass that the father Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also who had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when he departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Regillum. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of this, they came to meet us as far as Appia Forum in the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when he came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, "Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against me, I constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." And they said unto him, "We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. When they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. "Well spake the Holy Ghost of Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are full of hearing, or dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it." When he had said these words, the Jews departed, and he had great reason among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So, Paul came out of the fire, and God gave him a 2-year sabbatical. And he received this revelation from God to send to the Romans. His mission was completed. We may not understand all the things God requires of us and why sometimes they are so hard and painful, but he knows what it takes to get you to the place where he can use you without limitations. Seeing how great the grace was on Paul and how God went to great length to protect him gives me courage. We can expect this when we are on a mission for God. Okay, in 2 Corinthians 12, you know, it's about Paul's thorn and about God. He's begging God to take it off of him. God says, "No, my grace is sufficient for thee." And he goes on and he begins to talk about all the stuff he's gone through beyond what we just read. I'm going to read verse 20 and 21 to you about. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Right here, Paul makes this statement, "For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again my God will humble me among you, and that I shall be well many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." See, all the stuff that he suffered caused him to be strong and able to correct and set things in order without being moved by pettiness that we have seen so much in the churches we have been in and Christians that we know their actions. 2 Corinthians 13:10 right here. "Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction." See, correction keeps us going in the right direction. It helps us stay on course so that we don't shipwreck. That's the purpose of his correction. That's the purpose of his strongness in saying what others would not say. When he rebuked Peter, man, you talk about bold. In front of everybody, all the apostles, and I don't know who else was there, he rebukes him openly. The apostles of the Lamb, you know, they're real high up there, esteemed. But lest the church shipwreck over what they were doing, what Peter was doing, he stood strong, whether people liked it or didn't like it. All this that he went through brought him to this place. Okay. The book of Romans starts out, and I won't read it, and it describes our world today. The woke movement, homosexuality, the history of the world. The whole first chapter of Romans is the history of the world. And I don't believe Paul would have come to this conclusion if he had not gone through all the hardness. But why did God send him to Rome? Because there's the seed of all of it right there. I put here, it's the seed of the beast. Let me read some things to you. Our nation has many similarities to Rome. Rome was a republic. Rome was a had a distaste for monarchy like the crown. The civil war that we lost brought us back under that crown. Rome fought its own civil wars. Rome faced its own inflationary crises. Rome, like our nation, had drifted from the Confederation. Romans reflects the moral decline. Romans chapter 1, Paul wrote about their moral decline. Just like our nation has fallen into the woke movement, homosexuality, killing the children. Our courts have many symbols and statues from the Roman era. But the thing about Paul, he treaded lightly, but he stayed in his lane. He knew where his boundaries were, and he stayed within them, and he executed them fully. But I will say this, all the epistles have a thread of grace weaved into it. All of them are full of the grace of God. Now we're going to read a little more, so bear with me. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But if I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. He goes on to say in chapter 2 that after 14 years, after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were a reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So even though Paul had this great revelation, he tread softly, he stayed within his jurisdiction. He didn't want to tread on the other apostles in any way. But everything he received by revelation from God, not by tradition. All the epistles have a thread of grace weaved into them, Jesus' grace. As an apostle, it is part of apostolic authority to bring order and correction in the churches and into the lives of individuals when necessary. Just think what today's church people would think about a rebuke like Paul gave Peter. Paul learned to stand strong and not care what people thought. He knew that he did not answer to the people, but to God. If people only realize that their correction is for good and not for evil, even if it seems harsh, it's not for destruction, but for edification, it would be a life and death situation in a lot of their lives. I don't think people understand that when correction is brought, I'm talking about from the Lord, and people get pissy, are offended, and they stomp off. We've seen this happen many times already. They wouldn't hear correction. They wouldn't hear what the Lord was bringing, and because they didn't, God couldn't help them. They cut off their avenue to God by their actions. Well, God just won't speak to me. Well, who do you think you put the fivefold ministry there for? To bring God's word at times. Not all the time. You need to read your Bible. You need to pray in the Spirit. But people just don't seem to get it. And I feel bad for all the apostolic teams because I'm hoping that they hadn't gone through, you know, just what little I've gone through with people and how they've acted towards God's word. It sounds like the people in Paul's day. Sounds like the people in Jesus' day. Except I think it's magnified and it's worse. We're told in Hebrews 12 we're not to despise the chastening of the Lord. But we live in a society that nobody wants to be told what to do. No one wants to hear correction. But sometimes correction is brought through the fivefold ministry gift. Whether people want to hear it or not, I guess it's up to them. Anyway, I wanted you to see through this journey of Paul here. I saw how God protected him. Had the centurion show up just in time before they were going to kill him. Take him into the castle and protect him. Have armed soldiers, 200 men with spears and however many horsemen to take him to his destination to make sure he got to Rome and stand before Caesar. And I believe that's what the Lord's doing for us. I don't think we need to be afraid about anything. And what the Lord said to us this morning through the Word bears this out. If we can be positive and believe Him and say, I believe everything You said, Lord. I believe everything You said. I don't believe anything the devil says. I believe everything You say. And remain positive and remain respectful to the Lord. Praising Him. He'll do the same for us.